First reading is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, which you can find on page 1134. That's Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That reading talked about being heirs. Our next hymn gives us an idea of what we're going to be heirs to. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So let's stand to sing number 75.
The second reading is taken from John chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 1065 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one who could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, David. So as we remain seated, let's pray. Excuse me. May the words of my mouth, Heavenly Father, and the meditation of my heart always be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, on this Trinity Sunday, predictably enough, my theme is the Trinity. Our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The term Trinity doesn't actually occur in the Bible, but this doesn't mean that it has been invented, but this does not mean that it has been invented by theologians. Indeed, anyone who's ever tried to explain it, particularly to an unbeliever, will agree that it could hardly have been invented by human beings. The Trinity is a teaching which God himself has revealed to us. The doctrine is that God is one in his essential being, but that the divine essence exists in three modes or forms. Each of the three modes or forms constitutes a person, yet in such a way that the divine essence is wholly in each person. In other words, God is one being. But he exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The relationship in the Trinity are very important. The Son and the Spirit are said to be subordinate to the Father, but this doesn't mean they are inferior. The Father of the fount of deity is first. He's said to originate. The Son, eternally begotten of the Father, is second. He is said to reveal. The Spirit, eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son, is third. He is said to execute. So we can say that Creation is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry if that's a bit heavy, but over the centuries there have been a number of heresies which strike at the heart of the Christian faith. In more recent times, some movements such as Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons assign our Lord and the Holy Spirit a nature and position below that of true deity. This is, of course, entirely wrong, and no Christian should for a moment tolerate any belief other than that that God is a threefold centre of life, each one fully God, but one in essence, personality and will. References to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can be found throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testaments. The Old Testament is the account of God dealing with a man, dealing with a nation, the Israelites. The New Testament is an account of God dealing with a man, his son. The nation of Israel was founded in order to bring this man, Jesus, into the world. God became man in the presence of his son so that we might know what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus, for he is the perfect revelation of God. His appearance on earth still marks the central event of all history. Even today's calendars are dated from that special time. The Old Testament set the stage. The New Testament describes the play. Let's look at a few examples. The first Old Testament clue concerning the Trinity comes in the story of creation. God created by means of the Word and the Spirit. Look at Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Here we are introduced to the Word, Jesus, as a personal creative power, and to the Spirit as the bringer of life and order to the creation. Thus there is revealed early a threefold centre of activity. God as creator thought out the universe, expressed his thought in a word, and made his Spirit its animating principle. There are other indications of the Trinity in Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Judges, Proverbs, and Isaiah. And in these passages, the Spirit is clearly the source of blessing, power, and strength. It's both interesting and significant that in the New Testament, where the distinctiveness of the persons of the Trinity is more clear, the disciples were taught by our Lord to baptize in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's a very clear manifestation of the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. When John baptized him, Jesus saw the heavens open and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The purpose of John's gospel was to show that Jesus, the Son of God, was the way to God. It's a creative arrangement of material about Jesus, carefully selected for us from what the writer admitted to be a vast amount of available material. And in the passage from St. John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17, which I think you can follow if you wish to, on page 1065, I think, John 3. We see all three persons in the Trinity distinct, yet utterly interconnected. Jesus talks of the Father as someone separate. Look at key verse, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Likewise, the Spirit is distinct and clearly a person. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Jesus isn't promising them guidance, he's promising them a guide. And there's a significant difference. This is a someone, not a something. And these are three distinct persons, and yet they are one substance. Anyone who wants to claim that Jesus was just a man who was a great moral teacher should read these verses. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Spirit is God. Three persons, distinct, yet completely interdependent. One God, one glory. The Trinity isn't made up by us. It's told to us by God. And that's the bottom line. Yet it's impossible for us to really grasp it in its entirety. And so we're left with both truth and mystery. And perhaps that's not such a bad thing. God, so amazing that he made the world and saved the world, ought to be beyond our human comprehension. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, now we see but a poor reflection. Then, in heaven, we shall see face to face. Or from the old Revised Standard Version, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. But what should amaze us even more is that this God of majesty and mystery is not at all remote, complex, but distant, never. As the psalmist said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? But he is mindful of us, of you and me. He didn't just make the world and leave us to get on with things. He may be beyond our mental grasp, but he's close by nonetheless. And as we hear throughout the Bible, he delights in mankind. He wants to be involved in our lives. As Jesus says in our first reading from Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Jesus was a perfect man. He was kind, tender, gentle, patient, and full of love. He worked miracles to feed the hungry, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Multitudes came to him, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. But he threatened the religious people of the day, and eventually they killed him. Yet even this has been foretold. It was necessary for Jesus became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. By his atoning death, the way was opened for all mankind to have fellowship once again with the Father. Then the greatest of miracles, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today, here, through his Holy Spirit. He's not merely an historical figure, but a living person. the most important fact of history and the most vital force in the world. His friends and followers wanted him to remain on earth after his resurrection from the dead, but he said that he had to leave. He had to leave so that he could send his Holy Spirit. That Spirit, he said, the same Spirit who gave him power to rise from the dead, would come and fill all Christians from that time on, giving them power for living, power to love and serve God. All Christians are commanded to be full of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is life in the Spirit. It would be impossible to be a Christian, let alone to live and grow as a Christian, without the ministry of the gracious Spirit of God. All we have and are as Christians, we owe to him. In summary, then, the Trinity is a fundamental teaching which God himself has revealed to us. Scripture is full of evidence of the Trinity. God is one being, but he exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is a unity. He is in himself a threefold center of life, but his life is not split into three. He is one essence in personality and in will. God the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Every Christian believer has an experience of the Holy Spirit from the very first moments of his or her Christian life. It's those who believe who experience the fullness of God's power. But they first must know its greatness. For this they need the enlightenment of their heart's eyes by the Holy Spirit. He wants to guide us into all truth, and that process is ongoing, continuous, and depends on a relationship between us and God and learning from him. For if, as we believe, we are made in God's image, then there should be something Trinitarian about the way we lead our lives, something three-dimensional for us to learn. So much of what we see around us lacks substance. We live in the age of the makeover, whether it's with clipboard and paint or by plastic surgery. And the problem is that makeovers distort and hide the truth rather than reveal it. Time is three-dimensional, past, present, and future. But we can end up living entirely for the present, for instant gratification. Space is three-dimensional, height, width, and depth. But with all these makeovers, we might as well be a cardboard cutout, all appearance and no substance. Look at it sideways on, and there's nothing there. And certainly no capability for doing anything, for making a difference in the world. Excuse me. We have to let God into our lives completely. Let him guide us in all we do and say. And whilst we may not fully understand the Trinity, one thing we can say is that the Trinity is about persons. It's about relationships within and without. Within is with each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and outwardly is with us. And so, finally, the lesson of the Trinity is that we too need to lead our whole lives in relationship, in faithful, long commitment with God and with each other. That's what we were made for when God made us in his image. Faith and love and selfless giving, such as we see in the Trinity, are the things that will give us our lives that three-dimensional quality. Loving God, giving glory to him, believing him, even though we can't fully understand him, will give us interior substance and strength. And showing that love and faith in all we do and say will resonate. It will make a difference in other people's lives, and so guide them into truth also. Above all, the Trinity teaches us about fellowship, about being in communion with God and with each other, and gaining strength through that fellowship to lead lives that have substance and meaning. And eventually we will understand as well as believe. Finally, God will guide us into all truth, and we'll come face to face with him. I'm reminded of the words of former USA President Ronald Reagan, himself a Christian, who used to say, "You ain't seen nothing yet." Well, we certainly ain't seen it all yet. But meanwhile, we're called to live our lives as people who share in the truth of the gospel. And there's only one way we can do that: by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the love of God, and through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.